The scripture reading will be from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 6 through 13. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.
We've been going through a series of studies on Sunday evening that has to do with the idea of knowing the book. Of course, the book we're talking about is the Bible, the Holy Bible, that set-apart book. The book that reveals God's holy and divine word to us, His will that's been given to direct our lives and tell us how we can serve Him pleasingly in this life. By way of explanation, we were looking at each of the books and taking one particular verse out of the books to use as a basis for building a theme and an outline for the book. So this idea of learning by verse memorization. Now, on the back table here in the auditorium, there are outlines for each of the studies we've already covered. Some of those most recent ones are on the top of the desk. Others are inside the desk. So if you're desirous of having this information, it's available to you, and I'd encourage you to take it. Put it in a notebook. Have it available to you to go through and study. Use it as a means for doing some personal studies and evaluations, examining it in more depth to give more opportunity to go through and give consideration to God's Word. And hopefully and prayerfully, these studies have been profitable. After we go through the particular verse, think about the theme that's been selected, and then see the general outline. The outline that gives a skeletal approach to the study that then we can build upon, that we can look at more extensively and fully. So this evening, in a continuation of that series of studies, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings. We're at this point of our study. Now, I've been going back and forth some in the Old Testament and the New Testament in order to kind of go back into the New Testament so we're not spending all of our time in the Old Testament. But as we've been looking at the Old Testament, we thought about then this period of history, things having to do with the nation of Israel. And as we've come to this particular point, as we think about this time period, we're thinking about what the Scriptures tell us regarding the Israelite nation as it's come into this period of the kings. So this book of the Bible continues with the history of the Israelites during the days of the kings. It begins with the rule of Solomon after David's death. His reign was noteworthy for his great wisdom and the building of the temple. But with his death, the kingdom was divided, resulting in two distinct nations. Judah was ruled by David's descendants and had a mixed spiritual existence. Israel, however, was led by Jeroboam, who immediately introduced the wicked practice of idolatry into the nation. So that's a summation, then, of what we find in 1 Kings. In our scripture reading, what we'll note there is the particular passage that we want to highlight is found in the 11th chapter in verse 11. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now, we're going to get into that part of the study. 1 Kings is dealing with that particular time frame in which we see now David's death, and here's King Solomon. With David's death, his son is going to reign. At the point in time. And then we're going to see Solomon's reign, and then we're going to consider then his death and what follows after that. And so when you start looking at the theme and how we might sort of look at the book as a whole, of course there's a multiplicity of things going on. But in order to kind of give us a sense of what's unfolding, I've selected the theme of failure in 1 Kings. I know that's kind of disheartening. It's something that is not a matter that seems to be something that we want to emphasize or something that we would prefer to dwell upon. But nonetheless, that really does capture the essence of the idea of what 1 Kings does describe. And as we start looking at the outline, we'll start seeing how that situation is noted. To begin with, in the outline, we find that the first part, taking the first major division, Solomon's reign that began with great promise but ended in failure. That first 11 chapters there. Now, again, you think about Solomon. As we start thinking about Solomon, what are some of those things that come to your mind? What do you think about when you consider Solomon? Well, we're already in the kind of general overview. Notice some things. And the thing that probably is first and foremost, the thing that I would certainly state from the outset, if somebody asked me what I thought about Solomon or what was the particular aspects associated with Solomon's life that sort of is highlighted, well, it'd be his wisdom that we're going to look at. The wisdom of Solomon. First, David's death, Solomon's ascension to the throne in the first two chapters. Solomon's request for wisdom from God and his effective rule over Israel. And that's in the third and fourth chapters. You'll recall, of course, God allowed Solomon to choose something, that he gave him an opportunity to have something that God would provide him. Solomon, in his youth, saw this great burden and this situation in which he was going to rule the nation of God's people. And so when he was given an opportunity to ask anything his heart desired, he said, "Give me wisdom to rule the people." Now, it was this particular kind of wisdom. It was a wisdom that allowed him to have an understanding, insightfulness when it came to then making decisions for the nation. So this wisdom was of God, and we see that he used this wisdom as he ruled the nation. When we look here a little further, we see Solomon builds and dedicates the temple of the Lord, and that's in the 5th through the 8th chapters. There's a period of time of the building. We noted when we considered previously 2 Samuel how it was the desire of David to be the one to build the temple. He saw this great need. He wanted to do it, but as we noted, God said, "You're not going to be the one to do it. You're not going to be allowed to do it." As much as David desired to do it, God said, "This would not be for you." Very disappointing to David, but rather than wallow in self-pity, rather than feel that he was somehow deprived and pouting, he went ahead and made provisions so that his son that would follow after him, in this case Solomon, would be the one that would build the temple. And he made all these, in anticipation of this, all the arrangements, a goodly amount of those arrangements, and Solomon followed through on it. And so the building of the temple of God is what we see there. And so it's all referred to as Solomon's temple. God appears to Solomon and the Queen of Sheba's visit. And of course, we understand that incident, the Queen of Sheba. She had heard these great things about the wisdom of Solomon. It carried through out these various areas as it was carried through commerce, no doubt, as there were trading going on. People heard from afar about Solomon, how he reigned and ruled over Israel. She was so impressed with what she had heard, she made a trip, a very difficult and challenging trip, in order to come to there from this African area and region in order to come and be in the presence of Solomon, because she was so impressed by the fact of what she had heard. And yet, after observing Solomon, hearing his great wisdom, she said the half had not been told. Now, just as a stopping point here, just to consider, and this sort of strikes me very powerfully when we think about Solomon's wisdom. We see illustrations of it that are recorded, and again, governing the people, how he made some very difficult decisions that would be beyond our ability to be able to differentiate, but because God gave him wisdom, he was able to decipher some challenging judgments, such as the time when two women were claiming the same child, the infant child is theirs, and he called for a sword to be brought so that he would go ahead and divide the child so each of the mothers making the claim could have half the child. Of course, it would result in the death of the child. And we're very familiar with this account, and that the true mother said, "No, don't do that. Let the other woman have this child." And the other mother, "Oh, well, go ahead, let's do it. That's the only fair thing. Divide the child." Solomon knew immediately who was the true mother. It was the one who wanted to spare the child, even if she could not have the child herself. And so we see that type of thing. So here is the Queen of Sheba. She comes. She's observing these things. And you think about the idea, have you ever, with great anticipation, wanted to go see or do something? You know, you kind of built it up. You've heard a lot about it. It's something that just seems so exciting, perhaps. Some opportunity to see some place that people hear about a goodly amount. And so you're going to go see that. And so your anticipation, the height of your anticipation, you go there. And it's pretty good. but somehow it just doesn't measure up to what your expectation was. You had built it up to such a pinnacle that it just simply can't match what you had thought it was going to be. Have you ever had that experience? I certainly have had. Queen of Sheba had this great anticipation. She had heard about this so much that she made a trip, a journey that was very hazardous and very difficult and challenging during that day and time. And when she got there and after she met Solomon, and though having had all this anticipation, great expectation, she said, I haven't even been told. It exceeded what she had thought. So that tells us a lot about the wisdom of Solomon right there. Solomon's wives and his worship idols and his death in the 11th chapter. And this is the downfall of Solomon and some things associated with Solomon. Let me go ahead again and insert a few thoughts and ideas. Even as later we're going to get and make some observations from a standpoint of some applications. There's so many different things that we could insert. So I felt the need to maybe elaborate a little bit on some of these ideas that we're looking at. Solomon had, with all of his wisdom, had acted the fool. And what was the nature of the foolishness of Solomon? He had not followed the edicts and teachings and instructions of God. God had already given warnings to the Israelites through the Mosaic law, instructions that were given about not marrying foreign women. Here, this was God's people. They were distinctive and separate people, specially set aside to accomplish certain things. And you had here the world around about, the idolatry and evil influences, and he wanted to keep this from infiltrating, permeating, and creating these difficulties there in the nation, so he gave these instructions, you don't marry these foreign women. Solomon had made certain treaties by marrying these foreign women, such as the daughter of Pharaoh and of Egypt. He did that, and it seemed like a wise thing at the time. It's something from a standpoint of a nation, and how do you have these relationships and keep something in light of being able to work with them in a way you kind of form the arrangement through the monarchs marrying one another's family. And so it seemed wise at the time. He married other foreign women. He married numerous women and he had concubines. But some of those were the foreign women. And then as you start reading about the situation with Solomon, later in his older age, these women from these foreign nations wanted to worship their gods or idols. Gods being with a little g, not Jehovah God, certainly. And Solomon relented and permitted this, and then he himself was encouraged and fell victim to the idea of going, and by victim I mean he listened to these wives who influenced him wrongfully. He should have resisted but did not do so, and he himself worshiped these gods that these foreign women had made and that he permitted. Where did he go awry? At the very outset, when he didn't obey God, when he failed to heed God's warnings. And that certainly is a tremendous lesson to us. The consequences may be down the stream of time, but once we deviate from God's word, we've already placed ourselves in jeopardy for disobedience. And the consequences and the outcome of these things might take time before they come to fruition, such as with Solomon, but the inevitable consequence is we're going to fail and not do God's will correctly and properly. We're going to be led astray. Always take into account, God knows what's best for us. That's a lesson. Failure comes from the opposite. So when we think about failure, so here, the promise of Solomon's reign, the great expectations, the glorious things taking place, all the wealth, the peace that came from that, God had given Solomon all of these things because, of course, he had asked for wisdom, and God's approval of that was demonstrated by giving and providing all these other things. And Solomon, having gone through that, ended up then turning at that point in time, and we have, at least from the standpoint of Ecclesiastes, the writings that are found there in Solomon's later life, some evidence to show that he came back to the Lord. But at this point in time, what's described here was certainly failure. We find then that the second major division is the divided kingdom, which was the result of and continuation of failure. That's the rest of the book of 1 Kings from the 12th to 22nd chapters. We find here the calls for division, the reigns of Rehoboam over Judah and Jeroboam over Israel are noted in the 12th through the 14th chapters, having to do with some matters that we've already considered aspects of Solomon's own failures themselves coming forth, aspects of the kingdom being torn away, and yet certain promises of God also being set forth, that he was not going to take, and David's lineage would certainly not be removed totally and completely. They would still sit on the throne. But now it was going to be from the perspective of a divided kingdom. The rule of different kings in Judah and Israel are found in the 15th and 16th chapters. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel's reign in Israel and their conflicts with and pursuit of the prophet Elijah, which takes place in the 16th through the 22nd chapter. So Elijah is very prominent here in this particular book. A lot of things going on and being described, and certainly the interactions as it relates to Ahab and Jezebel. The reigns of Jehoshaphat in Judah and Ahaziah in Israel. And then we have the idea of the completing of that particular point while there's still an ongoing situation in which you have the referencing to the two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. The Jeroboam, starting then with Israel in the north and those tribes that were then following him after splitting away from Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, and his kingdom in Judah, and that division that occurred there in the city of Jerusalem. Now there's a number of things also to take into account with thinking about Jeroboam. Jeroboam led the nation of Israel immediately into idolatry and the wrongful conduct and situations associated with that. God's trustworthiness and our obedience. Let me look at some additional lessons. I highlighted a few things, kind of covered some matters as we sort of went through some aspects. I'm going to get back to this thing with Rehoboam in a moment from a different perspective as it relates to his rule. But let's look at just a few things to sort of reflect upon. What kind of lessons can we glean? What types of ways in which we can learn? Because the Bible is structured for us. Sometimes we learn because of the positive examples that we have, those individuals who do right, and they give us insights as to what that would require and what that involved, commandments and teaching instructions of the Lord. Other occasions we see those that fail, nature certain failures, and where there has been those that didn't measure up, or where they succumbed in some way to the sin or wickedness in some capacity. Well, here we start with this idea in a positive light, God's trustworthiness and our obedience. And those are not two distinctive ideas. God's trustworthiness is absolute, as we'll see, as we certainly understand, as we find certainly in 1 Kings being expressly set forth. But how does that, what connection does that have with our obedience? Well, let me note as we go to 1 Kings some of these verses of Scripture that gives us some additional idea in association with that. You turn over to the third chapter in verse 14. And 3 and verse 14, we note there, here is the instructions that's given as it relates to Solomon. So if you walk in my ways and to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now, here's a promise of God. It's connected with this idea, but he's giving instructions. And God's trustworthiness, the fact that he promises something, he'll keep his promises. The fact that he is absolutely going to fulfill whatever he says. God cannot lie. He's not going to in any way fall short of whatever he says. We can count on it absolutely. But notice that there are also then, as you think about the promises connected with God and the trustworthiness, that there are stipulations often attached to it. And in this instance, it says there are things that are expected of you. God's promises are absolute, but how is that going to benefit me? Or when he says something to me, do I take that as being that it's going to come my way because God promised it, without any strings, as we might say, attached to that? And of course, what we find is that God said to, here's the promise, and I'm trustworthy to carry these things out. However, what are you going to have to do? What is the requirement as it relates to you? Do you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments? Just to reinforce that idea, go a little bit further into the 11th chapter. In chapter 11, we find there in verses 37 through 38, after what the Lord has said earlier and is recorded there. And notice as it sets forth this idea coming to this particular point. Now, what was said to Solomon, and then you come over here with these things that are starting to take place and with Jeroboam and some things that evolved with Jeroboam. Now, the same basic comment is made here, or same basic statements are being said to him. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all the command that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Now here's Jeroboam, and because of these previous events and circumstances, he's giving instructions to Jeroboam. Here's God's promises. Now, just to kind of underscore this idea, what happens in this instance? When Jeroboam becomes king of Israel, as you read through these accounts, what does he do? Here's Rehoboam down there in Judah. Jerusalem, the city, and thus the temple is found there in Judah. And so, fearing that the people, if they traveled to Judah, the Jews going there, the Israelites going to worship, he was afraid that their hearts might be turned back to Rehoboam. Therefore, he set up in two locations, Dan and Bethel, these golden calves, and told the nation of Israel, told the Israelites that were part of the Jews that were part of Israel, the northern kingdom, it's too much trouble for you to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Prepare these places for you, you go there to worship. Now, what was the underlying problem that Jeroboam had? He didn't trust God. God said, you know, I'm going to give you this. I'll take care of it. You just do these things rightly. You follow the statutes, the commandments of the Lord that I've given you, and made the same reference back to David. And let me tell you what would happen. Jeroboam didn't have to worry about the Israelites going and worshiping in Jerusalem. As God had instructed, their going and worshiping there would not have in any way altered his position as king of Israel. And the reason I know that is because of what God just said. God said, I've given it to you. You'll have it. You don't have to worry about those things. Yet Jeroboam chose, out of fear, needless fear, out of a lack of trust of God, to come up with an alternative plan. And what he did is he led the nation of Israel into idolatry. And from that point on, all of the time period in which Israel existed, they were idolaters. They were contrary to God. Not all the people succumbed, but the nation as a whole did, and the kings were all evil, beginning with Jeroboam. What a sad commentary. What a tragic situation. So our failure to obey God many times comes from our lack of trust in God and His promises and His teaching and His will being given to us. We don't trust the fulfillment of His promises, so we go our separate ways. In Deuteronomy 31, just to kind of build on this, going back and seeing some of these instructions, is we have a series of discourses by Moses toward the end of his life and at the time of the end of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, as the law is being reiterated for that new generation. We see these same ideas being presented when it comes to God's trustworthiness. He's going to do these things for you. You can absolutely rely upon it. You don't have to worry or be concerned that God's not going to do what He says He's going to do, but there are stipulations. So picking up the reading there, as we see in verse 4 of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, and the Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Oz, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when He destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I command you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. What a reassuring thought to be given. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and be of good courage. For you must go with the people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. What a marvelous thing to think about as we are given these instructions. God's going to be there. He's absolutely trustworthy. Now, you're going to have to do what he tells you to do to be successful, because there's always then that part of the equation that's also required. How are we going to be about acknowledging and doing those things as it relates to what God has instructed us to do? Over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, to highlight a couple of verses there in verse 5, where it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with the things you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So the idea of this reliance upon material things, that rather than God, put our trust in God. He will not desert us. He will not leave us. We have nothing to fear as it relates to men. It's not to say men can't harm us or do things to us from a standpoint of things but the point is that God is there, and the ultimate outcome is that it's going to be victory on our part. And certainly the promises made back in the day when God was with them to give them physical victories and defeat over these nations: you follow and comply with these things and I'll extend your days. You comply and with what I'm telling you, and I'm going to take care of you. You'll not have to worry about anything to do with the idea of physical needs. He promises us today that we do his bidding. We have those spiritual realities that are provided for us, and the things that are going to be given to us in that heavenly home that awaits us. And you can go there. I trust you. But are we obedient? Do we have that confidence in what God has said to comply with his will absolutely ourselves? Seek wise counsel from godly sources. Take a few moments to kind of underline what's going on here as we go back to the account in Kings. In 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, what we read here is the events that unfold after the death of Solomon. Rehoboam ascends to the throne. Now, there's already been some promises made that we've considered that relates to Jeroboam because of these other failures that were noted. But here we have a situation. Rehoboam, he's on the throne. And what we begin to read here, as you look at these verses, 3 through 11, is that Rehoboam is getting advice. And the advice that he's receiving has to do with the people coming and asking that some of these burdens, the taxation, the difficult challenges that have been placed upon them, these heavy commitments that were placed upon them by Solomon. Remember, Solomon's kingdom had grown extensively, administratively. There was all these different things that were happening and taking place. In order to keep this up, it required a goodly amount of things being by the people provided, so that they had to send to get that administration, to have the military forces, all the different things to take place in Solomon's kingdom. And it was very burdensome. Heavy taxation, as we might say, in regard to those things. And so they came and they asked of Rehoboam to take and cut back on these demands that they were placed upon them. So the counsel that was given by the older man was, you heed the people, you give them some relief, and they will follow you. They'll be loyal to you. Rehoboam then asked some younger men, what should I do? And their reply was, you make things harder. You think the things that my father Solomon had done was so burdensome? What I'm about to do is going to be even more greatly so. You go ahead then and put upon them these greater burdens. And so that's what Rehoboam followed the advice of the younger man. And from that we see the split occurring. We see those particular then 10 tribes that rebelled against Rehoboam's rule and followed after Jeroboam, and the division of the kingdom took place. And that's what's described here in those verses. So the idea of wise counsel. And what constitutes wise counsel? You know, there are times that all of us need some direction, some help, some instruction in some various ways. There are instances in our life that somebody can give us some insights that help us to be able to do things properly and rightly. And the book of Proverbs, again, as you think about Solomon, Proverbs are these pithy sayings that have to do with godly behavior. It talks about in a practical way some of these types of ways in which we can go about doing things in accord with God's teaching, and some way in which we can apply properly the instructions that have been set forth. So you talk about wise counsel. Solomon has much to say about this. And let me just note with you briefly, as you go through Proverbs with me, of these passages that I've highlighted here on the PowerPoint, just notice with me some of the statements that are made as a part of this idea of counsel and instruction that's given. In verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fail, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So the idea, here are people and the nature of these counselors. What are these counselors and the concept? If there aren't any counsel being given and direction being offered, then that leads to ruin. But where there's wise counsel or many counselors so that you have a multiplicity of people that can help direct, then that strengthens, that gives direction. It provides safety as described here. You go to the 12th chapter and notice with me verse 15. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Again, a contrast. Many of the Proverbs do contrast. The opposite sides. One side of the failure or ruin or things that are not right versus the opposite side, which is success, things that are going correctly and rightly and that which elevates one in a proper way. Then you turn over to the 19th chapter and verses 20 through 21. And here we see in this chapter, noting these couple of verses to again underscore, reinforce this idea of counsel. Verse 20 reads, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your later days. There are many plans in man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And so I want to transition a little bit. If you get counsel from varying sources, of course some of it has to do with the idea of judgment and that which has to look at some opinions, and you're looking and considering, and somebody, you may get differing counsel, you may get different suggestions or recommendations. How do you evaluate that? Well, the first thing to do is start with what God's Word has to say about a subject or a matter. Where God has spoken, that's the direction we go. And those individuals that are righteous and are upright in their desire to serve the Lord, the counsel which they provide is going to be that which is predicated upon God's teaching and instruction. So that's the first order of business. So that's when you go back to the very first chapter of Proverbs. Because the first chapter of Proverbs kind of lays that whole groundwork down. The first several chapters is doing things that has to do with the idea of instruction that's given to the son. And then after that, there are these pithy sayings that one verse or two verses, sometimes three verses, might capture the essence of an idea about what kind of character we ought to have, or warnings about certain things associated with following after a certain idea that's wrong, and the opposites of wise and foolishness. But here's this wisdom, the instruction that's given. As you start reading through this, here's the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of the wisdom, justice, judgment, and equality, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head and a chain about your neck. Always, where's the greatest counsel we can receive? What's the most important instruction that we can get from any source? It's God's Word, His teaching, His instruction. If people are telling you something contrary to His will, you better run from that. If there are people that are righteous and upright and they're giving you some guidance and direction and they're basing it upon God's Word, that's to be embraced. And you can look at people and how they live their lives to help make the differentiation, to help give an understanding. And then ourselves, looking into that perfect law of liberty, to study, to consider the things that are set forth. The wisest information that's upon the face of this earth is not contained in volumes that you can find in the libraries. A multiplicity of books, and even trying to wade through all the different things, even with today with the computers and a search engine. In which you type in certain information and you get all these different conflicting ideas that might come up, or all this counsel that might be provided, telling you how to live your life in every aspect, in every element, in every way imaginable. And yet in this book here has contained the instruction that we need to guide our lives and direct us And he goes back to this idea of serving our Lord, doing His will, humbly complying with His instructions. That's the wisest counsel of all, because it comes from the source of wisdom, which is God. I had another point, but I'm going to spare you that one. It's one that we deal with on other occasions. God provides for our needs in every respect. He provided for the needs of the individuals, Elijah. He provides for our needs today, the spiritual needs, which are the most pressing. These spiritual needs, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's where we need to be. He gives us all the things that we pertain to life and godliness. So as we consider then these thoughts and about to have that song of encouragement, if you have a need, a spiritual need to get right, that something's amiss in your life, that perhaps you followed unwise directions in your life, that which would constitute that foolishness, and even the wise man Solomon fell short in those instances because he didn't follow the things that the Lord Himself had expressly set forth to do. If there's some need in your life to get right before the Lord, either to be baptized for remission of your sins, or you haven't lived as you should, then we certainly give you the opportunity to make that request known. And by coming forward, as together we stand and sing.